Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be proclaiming God's word today from the epistle reading from Romans chapter 8. We'll follow it fairly closely today. That's on page 120 in the New Testament of the Pew Bibles. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we hear your word today, we pray that you would be at work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our theme for today, arising from this text, is new life in the Spirit. New life in the Spirit. Last week, here at Bethlehem, we heard the reading from the end of Romans chapter 7, which comes right before the one that I'm preaching on today, the start of Romans chapter 8. And at the end of Romans 7, we heard the Apostle Paul describing his inner spiritual battle, where it's as if two laws or powers are at work within him. He knows the will of God. He even wants to live that way, but strangely, he said he keeps doing what he doesn't want to do. And he gets to the point near the end of that reading of almost throwing his arms up in despair. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? And then came that glimmer of hope right at the end. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I'm left wanting more. How can I be thankful? What does this rescue look like? When did it happen? What implications does it have? And this is exactly what we get today and in this chapter, Romans chapter 8, where Paul goes on to describe new life in the Spirit. In particular, the source of this new life in the Spirit, the character of this new life in the Spirit, and the goal of this new life in the Spirit. So first is the source. This is what we find in the first few verses. It begins like this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. This is another way of describing new life. Because what condemnation is condemnation to death. And not just physical death in this world, but even eternal death, separation from God. And there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But why? Well, the text goes on, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So there's this law, or this power, or principle, if you like, of sin and death. And back in Romans 7, we heard the detail of how powerfully this still has its effect in our lives. But now we're told you have been set free from that by another power, a new power in your life, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is the Holy Spirit. But how did that happen? What makes it possible for the Holy Spirit to do this? The text goes on, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Now just notice here that Paul is always at pains to point out that the problem is not in the law itself. He said that he agrees with the law, that it's good. He delights in the law in his inmost self. The law is not bad, it's good. The problem is that when the holy law of God meets our weak, sinful flesh, it just can't bring about what it demands. The problem's not with the law, the problem's with the raw material it has to work with, namely us, our sinful flesh. So then, how does God do what the law could not do? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to deal with sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. The sending of Jesus. The sending of Jesus into this world is God's way of dealing with sin. Jesus comes to live the life we should have lived and to die the death that we deserved. He was made like sinners, but he himself was not a sinner. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Our problem is living under the condemnation of death due to sin, so God condemned sin itself in the flesh of Jesus Christ. The only one in whom there was no sin was condemned in your place, so that there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus, because it's already all happened on the cross. Maybe you remember that legal phrase, double jeopardy, made famous by a movie some years back. Wikipedia tells me that double jeopardy is a procedural defense that prevents an accused person from being tried again on the same or similar charges and on the same facts following a valid acquittal or conviction. Double jeopardy. Something similar applies in God's heavenly courtroom. Sin has been condemned once and for all in the flesh of Jesus Christ on the cross, so it cannot condemn you who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're not sure if you are in Christ Jesus, then we hear again the words from a couple chapters before. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You who are baptized into Christ, you who trust in Christ, you who receive Christ's body and blood, you are in Christ and he is in you. There is therefore now no condemnation. You have this new life in the Spirit. So the source is what God has done in Jesus. Then we move on in the text to look at the character of this new life in the Spirit. After we've been wonderfully reminded of what God has done in Christ, Paul goes on in verse 4 to say what the purpose of this is. He says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there's this great act of God in history, but it is to have an effect in us even now. The law is not fulfilled by us, but it is fulfilled in us. So new life is not only made possible by God, but God actually works it out in us by his Holy Spirit. Now, one thing that's important to see in all these verses is that we are not actually being told to do anything here. There's no explicit commands or instructions. Instead, this is a description of what God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is doing in us. And in the first instance, I think the character of this new life in the Spirit is simply love. Remember, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And also, later on in Romans, Paul will say, the one who loves fulfills the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Today he says the law will be fulfilled in us. Later he says love is that fulfillment. Remember, Jesus spoke this way too, that his fulfillment of the law is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So this new life in the Spirit is characterized by love, which is not something opposed to or separate from the law of God, but it fulfills the law. It fills out the law. So this is the difference, for example, between keeping one of God's commandments only out of obligation, like honoring our parents or speaking well of others, and keeping those commandments now out of love. Love for God, love for the other person, love which has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So there is love as this character of the new life, but then we get a bit more. We hear as well that this new life in the Spirit is also about a new mindset. In verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So the character of this new life also involves a whole new mindset, a whole new way of thinking about God, about the world, about others, about ourselves. A new Spirit-given mindset. And it's laid out here as if there are really only two mindsets in this world, the one of the flesh and the one of the Spirit. And that the fundamental difference between them is that the one of the flesh does not submit to God and His law, whereas the one of the Spirit does. The way it's laid out here is that there's these two mindsets, and it's from this fundamental difference of acknowledging or not acknowledging God that a whole different way of thinking flows. And I think this is borne out in many ways in our experience. To take just one example, think about how people approach suffering. Because suffering is one of the themes that comes up in the rest of Romans chapter 8. Because the mindset of the flesh only acknowledges the things of this world, ultimately it can find no meaning and purpose in suffering, and so this mindset then avoids suffering at all costs. Even if that means doing things to harm others, even if that means taking drastic action to avoid suffering, like ending one's life. But then there is this mindset of the Spirit. The mindset which acknowledges that this world is not all there is. The mindset which acknowledges that God can and does bring good things even out of suffering. And so it's a mindset which approaches suffering in a whole different way. But in fact, we need to see that this mindset of the flesh is actually far more deeply corrupted than we at first think. Because it says it's not only that it doesn't want to submit itself to God, but it can't. Therefore, those who are stuck only in the flesh cannot ever please God. But the good news here is that Paul is most emphatic to you, dear baptized and believing Christian people. He says, you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. So the source of this new life in the Spirit is what God has done in Jesus. The character of this new life is love and a whole new mindset. Finally, then, there is the goal of this new life in the Spirit, which is eternal life in the body. From verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also, through His Spirit who dwells in you. So here we are pointed from the present to the future, to the final great day of the resurrection at the end of time. You may remember from the Apostles' Creed that we confess about in the middle of the creed that Christ was raised from the dead. But then towards the end of the creed, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we also talk about this resurrection of the body. And sometimes I've noticed in confirmation with young people that we get to this bit about resurrection and they sort of think, haven't we already talked about that? We talked about that before with Jesus. And so we need to make it clear that when we talk about the resurrection of the body, this is not only about Jesus, but about us, about you. The goal of your new life in the Spirit is eternal life in the body. Now, this can seem a bit confusing at this point in the text because of all this talk of flesh and spirit. We hear of this big contrast between flesh and spirit, and it can start to sound to us like our bodies are in the bad column. Our bodies are in the flesh and death column, if you like. But that's not how it is. This contrast of the flesh and the spirit is not about the physical and the non-physical. It's not the material versus the immaterial, the visible and the invisible, or anything like that. It's not saying that your body is bad and your soul is good and you need to leave bodily things behind and move up to invisible so-called spiritual things. That is not the Christian faith. That is another form of religion and spirituality altogether. Instead, the contrast between flesh and spirit is between everything opposed to God on the one hand, flesh, and everything of God on the other hand, spirit. And so in the Bible, you can serve the flesh with your spirit, and your body can serve God, can serve in the realm of the spirit. It's these two realms, these two kingdoms, capital F, flesh, and capital S, spirit, opposed to God and of God. And the certainty that your body is destined for this eternal life with God is because of Jesus being raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit is the life-giving Spirit, and as Jesus was raised in this glorified body by the power of the Spirit, so you too will rise by the power of that same Spirit at work in you. Christ's resurrection is the first fruits. The rest of the harvest is sure to follow. Now, I know what some of you are thinking when you hear this sort of teaching. Really? This body? This body will be raised? Do you know how sick I am of this body? Because, of course, in this life we do feel the effects of this realm of the flesh, this realm of death, so powerfully in our bodies, don't we? These bodies which are hard to control and do lead us into sin. These bodies which wear out and get sick and diseased and riddled with so many problems. Life in the body can be a life of suffering in many ways. But nevertheless, because the Spirit lives in you, your body is destined for a glorious future, a body to which the Spirit will give life and glorify. And I'll finish this point just with a quote from Martin Luther today. Luther said, "The most precious treasure and the strongest consolation we Christians have is this, that the Word, the true and natural Son of God, became a human being, with flesh and blood like that of any human, that he became incarnate for our sakes, in order that we might enter his glory." And then listen to this. "So that our flesh and blood, our skin and hair, our hands and feet, our stomach and back might reside in heaven as God does, And in order that we might defy the devil and whatever else assails us, we are convinced that all of our members belong in heaven as heirs of heaven's realm. The Spirit gives life to your mortal bodies. That is the goal. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you have new life in the Spirit. The source of it is what God has done in Jesus Christ, so that there is no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. The character of this new life in the Spirit is love and a whole new Spirit-given mindset. The goal is eternal life in the body, just as sure as Christ was raised from the dead. God grant it to us for Jesus' sake and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.